Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated as we meet here this morning, first Sunday in December. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalm and chapter 22. I want to cover 80 verses of Scripture this morning. And so I got them in PowerPoint slides. Maybe that'll help us a little bit to get through them all or not. But as we look here at this portion of Scripture, I want to preach a little bit and just make us aware of the first advent of Christ, the first appearance. There is a second advent of Christ that's coming, and I'm not an Adventist, and so I understand, again, some things about the teachings of the advents of Christ that have always just been a tremendous blessing to me, and I want to go ahead and just share with you all the teachings that we have here of C.I. Schofield on the first advent of Christ. Now think about that. That's His first coming. So we're not just talking about His birth. We're talking about everything the Old Testament portrays about His first coming as distinguished or set apart from His second coming. And so it's an excellent study. Keep us in mind again that the Bible is a progressive revelation of God's will and God's purposes. And so as we follow through, again, we're going to just walk through a bunch of these from the very beginning to the close. It includes everything about His birth, His life, His ministry, His being a servant. And as we look at all those things, keeping in mind that the Bible, Old Testament Scriptures also say much about His being the judge, much about His being the king, much about His ruling and sitting on the throne of David. And so we're making a distinction here between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And here we're looking at biblical prophecy. And for me, there's two chapters that just reign supreme when I consider biblical prophecy of both of the advents of Christ. One is Psalms chapter 2, again, and we'll look at a couple verses out of that as we follow the list through. And the other is right here in Psalms chapter 22. Well, this don't sound like a Christmas psalm, and it's not. It's a crucifixion psalm. And so remember that Christ came the first time, and it's a little understood, again, as they studied His coming, that He was coming to die. He was coming to be a servant. He was coming to give His life, a ransom for many. And so as we look at this psalm, I trust, again, that it'd be a blessing to you as we consider each of these references about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more so here, particularly about His death on the cross. Psalm chapter 22 is the Good Shepherd. Remember, the Good Shepherd giveth His life for His sheep. Psalm 23 is the Great Shepherd. And again, the Lord is my shepherd, as we looked at that previous. And then Psalms chapter 24 is the Chief Shepherd. And so we have three shepherd psalms in a row here. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go ahead and follow along in your Bible as I would read a good portion here from Psalm chapter 22. Remember, we're looking at the first advent of Christ, and as we do that, we want to begin with a look at why He came as portrayed here in this precious Scripture. Bible says in Psalm chapter 22, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, and trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. For they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. And as we read again this complicated portion, we can see your son. Father, may we see him more clearly, even because of the scriptures we'll look at this morning. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated as we look at these scriptures again from the Old Testament. I'm a student of C.I. Schofield, and I love C.I. Schofield. That doesn't mean I agree with everything that he taught and believed and said, but I sure like most of it, all right. And you figure, again, that he went through his Bible. I've done this on several occasions, but I've got me a computer and a word search program. And he didn't have those things. He did not go through and find every occurrence of a word in the Bible or a phrase in the Bible with a computer. He did it with his brain again. And so C.I. Scofield was genius. The turn of the century again was the establisher of fundamental Christianity and a distinction again between the apostate churches of this old world. And so C.I. Scofield's a hero of mine, and a lot of people demise his name a little bit. But again, here we're looking at 80 verses that he cross-referenced, chained reference. He made chain references of many topics in the Bible. And the first and second advent are some of my favorites, again, of looking for his insight as far as pulling these verses out. Even in this Psalm chapter 22, you notice again that some of these are referring to David and don't seem to refer to Christ. Some of them refer to Christ and cannot refer to David. And so when we're looking at Bible prophecy, the Old Testament, again, understand that there's verses in there that are key for us to look at and to understand that these point to the first coming of Christ. And to distinguish them to the second coming of Christ, even some of the verses that we read here about all the earth being under his control do not apply again to his first advent. And so when we look at the difference between the first coming and the second coming of Christ and draw a line between the two, notice again that some of these scriptures are a little bit obscure. And so we're on, this is a mature topic, okay? This isn't for babes. And again, when we look at the world as they read these scriptures, many of them, they say, I don't think that pertains to Christ at all. And so it's not for the world to see these things, but it is for the believer to see these things. And so when you read your Bible, seeing is not believing. When you read your Bible, believing is seeing. And so when we read our Bible with a believing heart, God opens up some scriptures and shows us more and more. And so the verses we want to look at here in this presentation of Christ's first advent includes this psalm. And I wanted to go ahead and read this and get it as a good basis for what we're looking at here. And then I want to just go through. And to me, this has been a marvelous blessing. I do this every year and have for years around the Christmas time, is make a distinction. I also do it again around October when we're on for our last October and looking at the second advent of Christ. So we're going to study the first advent of Christ here as it's prophesied in Scripture. I had printed out, I think I still left them on the printer upstairs, something called the Advent. Anyone ever heard of an Advent wreath? Or you got some Protestant connection where someone's going through and lighting candles, lighting little Catholic candles for the Advent wreaths and whatnot. So again, they had a tradition of looking at four different things before Christmas, and I like that tradition. I don't like any of the things, again, that they include. I don't like their little prayers to Mary. I don't like any of the other things that's included in the Advent worship services. But I do like the theme that they looked at. And so for the first week of December here, Protestant churches, and you probably know some that may be going through the Advent candles in their churches, and just to give you an understanding, that is done, and we don't much worship lighting candles or buying candles so that we can pay for the saints or sins of our parents. So we don't do very much as far as that goes, as far as the candle worship and all the other things. But do understand that the theme that they picked up was curious. Number one, they looked at prophecy for a week, and then number two, they looked at the Bethlehem candle, as they called it. And so they light a little Bethlehem candle and consider the city of David called Bethlehem. And then thirdly, they look at the shepherd's candle. Again, the fact that he was a shepherd, he came to be a shepherd, and the shepherds were told about his birth. And then lastly, the angel's candles. Again, as they heralded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Christmas Eve, they would light Christ's candle. So if any of you have Protestant friends and relatives, again, sometimes they're going through those. And I want, again, just to take their emphasis on the prophecy that's given here of the Christ. And today we're going to just look into the prophecy of the Old Testament, looking through and walking through these scriptures. So there are a lot of them, so let me go ahead and and start here right with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll ask you to turn to some of these, and let's start with that one. Genesis chapter 3, 15 is a diving board again for the promise of the coming Messiah. And again, it's obscure, and sometimes, again, you'd have to be a student of the whole Bible before you could see that this is pertaining to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has some details given here that you wouldn't get just in a casual reading of your Bible. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so we're talking again about the revelation of the Messiah that's going to come and bruise the head of Satan, and the fact that Satan is going to bruise the heel of the Messiah. And there's portrayals and pictures there, but I want to particularly point out that it's her seed. And those having taught biology for several years in high school, I just want to go ahead and mention that her does not go with seed at all, okay? Her egg does. That works, okay? And his seed. And so, again, in our distinction in our society that's lost all track of X chromosomes and Y chromosomes and don't know the difference between a male and female, I'll just go ahead and bring that up and make sure we understand that. And here in this portrayal that God gives, that it's the seed of woman who is going to, again, bring the child. The promises go on, and let's go ahead and pursue them a little bit. Genesis chapter 12, God speaking there to Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Do you see how subtle these promises are? Do you see again that we pick them out of Scripture and understand that, hey, this is talking about something bigger than just a blessing on Abraham? It's talking about this promised seed that's going to come. And so we follow the seed line through the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 17. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And so notice again here we have both a covenant and this mention of the seed. As we continue on, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Notice again a very subtle reference here, and notice again that that we're taking it out of the context where it's given and saying, hey, this is pointing to the seed of the Messiah. And so again, if you just read these verses in the context that they're given, you'll see again that they're talking about a blessing that's going to be on Rachel, and the people are given a blessing. But because it's in the God's holy word and it's recorded under inspiration of God's word, where every word is important, I want us to see again that there are promises in here about this seed, and this is a progressive revelation. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is bigger than a promise to Abraham. Yea, now this is bigger than a promise to Israel. Genesis 28, verses 15 and 16. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Verse 16 says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." So we see again this promise of a seed passed on through Isaac, and now down to Jacob. And as we follow it through Genesis chapter 49, we find again the close of Genesis here, the promise that's given, and the blessing that's pronounced on each of the sons of the 12 sons of Israel. And notice verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Pretty subtle. But again, notice we count that as a promise that's given about this seed and about the coming of the Messiah. Then, of course, we have this count of David unfolding, and we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And when God says forever, guess what he means, okay? God says what he means, and he means what he says. And so we see a promise given to David here and about his throne and about a king that's going to be on that throne. And then let's open our Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. And let's look again at this prophecy. I love Psalm chapter 2 because it delves into what the coming son, only begotten son of God is going to do. And it delves into his reigning of all the nations of the earth. And it delves into both his first advent and his second advent. And so let's go ahead and look at Psalm chapter 2. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read some of these verses. I'll probably read all of them verses again. They're all good, all right? Psalm chapter 2, and watch for the appearance of our Messiah as it unfolds in this introductory psalm written by David. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying..." This is kind of like notes from the United Nations meetings again. And listen, boys, the more we see going on in the United Nations, the more you can see, hey, this is true again. That's their attitude towards our Christ, towards, again, God and his anointed. I think I've taught you already how to say his anointed in Arabic and Hebrew. It's called Messiah. And in Greek, it's Christ. And so again, notice they're taking counsel against his Christ. Verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords." And then look at verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Sometimes we think he that sitteth in the heavens is going to be wringing his hands and saying, "Oh my, oh my." No, all things are under his control. He's got things well in hand. And sometimes we take too much on ourselves, trying again take charge for the mess that this world is in. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then hell shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Look at verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." If you got a good King James Bible, the son is capitalized in that verse. They were careful to again distinguish. Verse 8. "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's not his first coming. That's his second coming. Again, the fact that he's going to take vengeance, the fact that he's going to bring the judge. And so there's a distinction, there's a cross line there again, that now we're talking about the great tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon is included in this psalm. And the judge of all the earth. Verse 10. "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So Psalm chapter 2, again, is an announcement that Jesus is going to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm chapter 22, we read it this morning, and it speaks again of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I said we're studying the first advent. That's His first coming. And His first coming, He came to be a servant. I want to stop here again and consider all of the scriptures of the Old Testament, and consider the confusion that was wrought in the scribes and the Gentiles and the lawyers and all the rest, again, that would read these scriptures and understand we have a king that's coming. We have a Messiah that's going to save us. And again, yet there are scriptures that says He's going to die. There's scriptures that says He's come to be a servant. There's scriptures that says He's come to bear our sin and take the iniquity of the world. And so there's a dysfunction here, and when they're studying Bible prophecy, until we look back with hindsight and understand that no, there's two advents of Christ here. There's His first coming when He comes to be a servant, and there's His second coming when He comes to be king and ruler and judge. Let me go ahead and say that the apostate church still has not figured that out. The apostate church thinks that they're going to usher in the kingdom age. They think, again, that they're setting up for the kingdom and they're going to make the world a better and better place until the whole world's converted. And then they'll usher in the kingdom of God. That's their teachings of the Old Testament prophecies here. And so there's much confusion. But again, we understand from the scriptures that, again, the first advent had some specific promises. And so we want to pull some of them out here this morning. Psalm chapter 69. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The words of these prophecies are important. And they didn't give Him wine to drink. They gave Him vinegar to drink. Yeah. When you read the New Testament, they gave Him vinegar. It lines up with what the Old Testament prophesies. And so again, be careful of the new modernist versions, again, who change words around and try to give you what they think God meant to say. No, let's go with what God did say and wrote down for us. Psalms 118. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to cross from my Psalms now to Isaiah. And as we do that, a very familiar portion here that we read around Christmas time. Again, therefore the Lord Himself shall give thee a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Modernist Bible say a young lady shall conceive. Shame on them. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so as we see these things again revealed, we again get a better understanding of all that God has planned for the coming of the Messiah, that it is His only begotten Son, that it is to be born seed of a woman, that it is to be the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are important and cardinal doctrines of who Jesus was when He came into the world. Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. Any doubt about who the child is? No. It's clear in this context. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. In other words, He's going to rule this whole world. He's going to be the governor. And His name shall be called, and it is presently called, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Listen, if you need counsel, and I can look at most of you and say, yeah, you probably do, all right. It's good to have a counselor on board. Again, and ask Jesus Christ into your heart. And you've got a counselor with you at all times. His name shall be called Counselor. Look at this. His name shall be called the Mighty God. This Son that's going to be born, He is the Mighty God. If you didn't get that, This son that is born is one with God. It is God. His name is the Everlasting Father. How can the Father and the Son be one? It's not my problem to solve. Amen. But God says it, and I believe it.
Amen.
So we again worship the Lord Jesus Christ as our Father, as our God, as the Mighty God. And then the last in these names is that He shall be called the Prince of Peace. It's good to have peace with God. But listen, once we get saved, you have the peace of God dwelling in our heart and our soul. Verse 7 says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, when we look at the Scriptures, understand that verse right there tells us again some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it has some things about His second advent as well. His coming and being on the throne of David. His promises again that's given about Him being the judge of all the earth and all the earth dwelling in peace. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. When we think joy to the world, understand that's talking a lot about the second coming of Christ, because they didn't understand the distinction between the two. Oh, Isaac Watts, when he wrote that down, he was thinking again, he was believing the teachings of the Catholic Church. And so notice again that we make a clear distinction here between the first advent and His second advent. One, He comes as a servant to die. One, He comes as a king to rule. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah chapter 42, also, many verses again, that speak of Him as the servant. And so we want to look at each of these references to Him as a servant and understand that that's how He comes in His first advent. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. If you want to be elect, you got to be in the elect one. I like that, okay? That's good theology, by the way. That's good anti-Calvinism, by the way. If you want to be the elect of God and behave like the elect, then you need to be in the elect one. And before you get into the elect one, you're just a hold whosoever. But once we again get into the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the elect one. And we need to keep that straight. I put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. Look at verse 3. A bruised reed shall He not break. I'm in Isaiah 42. And smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come here to judge this earth. He came again that the meek should inherit the kingdom of God. And so notice here in this verse, I love this little sequence that's given. A bruised reed shall He not break. Anybody have trouble finding a reed? Anyone ever make a flute out of a reed? I guess maybe we've gone back 100 years again. Back when people were busy about that. Listen, when I went down and started whacking through reeds again to find someone to drill the little holes in and make the little notes and put a little stopper in the end so that you could blow on it and make music. Listen, you didn't take just any reed. You didn't take an old bruised reed. You took, I mean, there's a million reeds. You don't need to use a bruised one. Get a good one, for crying out loud. And so the picture here is that, hey, it doesn't matter if your life is bruised, God can use you. It doesn't matter how bad you are. Even though you're one of a billion, listen, God loves you. And God can use your life no matter how bruised, how broken it is. Next one, the smoking flax shall He not quench. Notice again that flax, they'd use it for a wick in their thing. And anyone ever had burnt flax or burnt the wick burnt on their little... Beverly brought all these oil lamps over to the house and I've been playing with them. trying to get oil lamps to work. Boy, that'll take you back 100 years, except for John and Sandy. It takes them back to tomorrow, okay? But listen, trying to get them little oil lamps to work and the little wick to come. And again, that bruised flax is like having a wick there that comes out of the little lamp and you light it, or burnt flax. And once it's burnt, what's it good for? You just throw it away. I mean, there's tons of flax out there. But listen, he doesn't throw any burnt flax away. And listen, I was burnt flax in my life. You was probably burnt flax in your life. We're no good for nothing, destroyed in this old world. But God takes us up and puts us to His use. Because a bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench. We must move on. Isaiah chapter 49, speaks again of this servant. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft in His quiver, and He hid me. Listen, God was made flesh and dwelt among us. When you consider that God was born in human form, that infant that laid in the manger was God in the flesh. We can't comprehend that. And as we struggle with comprehending that, as we think about that, as we ponder these things in our heart, boy, again, let's rejoice in the fact that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the womb. He was born. He was an infant. And He said, verse 3, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, the Bible says, and He said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's us. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. As we walk through these verses, you're going to notice that more and more of them start speaking of Him being the light to the Gentiles. He came as a Savior for the whole world. Isaiah chapter 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear and was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Isaiah chapter 52, I love Isaiah 53, and I always say that Isaiah chapter 52 is the introduction to Isaiah 53. Look what it says. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah in chapter 53. I trust it's marked in your Bible, a holy portion of Scripture there that talks again about His sacrifice for our sins. And while we're right there, back up a couple verses and look at chapter 52 in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And then you have Isaiah in chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at verse 6 All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the servant. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. What a tremendous psalm again, as we look at Psalm 53 and understand the portrayal of the servant who died for your sins and for my sins. All this is encompassed in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must press on. The Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me, it says in Isaiah 61, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then we pause right there and stop for a minute and consider. And open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 while we're pausing and considering. Notice that that verse goes on to say again, to talk about the judgment that's coming and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. But look with me at Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. I love this portion, and as we consider this truth, it just rings so during this examination of the prophecies of the coming of the first advent of Christ and the distinction between the first and the second. Luke chapter 4, and I think it starts in verse 18, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, let's start in verse 16. And Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. To me, I can see him kind of going through. It was like a sword drill that Deb didn't win, okay? He kind of went through and was looking for a specific scripture through that old scroll, as we probably understand it was. Although it may have been a book for him as well. Verse 18, where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then notice again in our context here in Luke, Isaiah chapter 61, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, it goes on to say, and the vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And so he stops before the vengeance of God is poured out here upon this earth. And notice what he does in verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Whoa! Understand that he stopped at a particular scripture on purpose, because that's the first advent. And the second advent is when he comes as judge with the vengeance of God here upon the earth. Tremendous insight again there. Pressing on, Daniel chapter 9 speaks again of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, street shall be built again. It goes on again to lay out what we call the weeks of years and the promise of the coming Messiah. And we enter into the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 2. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. I've liked going through again and looking at all the references to the Gentiles, and that's yet another one of them. Micah 5 and verse 2, again, is where they found out where he was to be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Haggai 2:7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's the rebuilt temple that he's speaking of there, the temple that Christ walked in. Zechariah 9, I love the book of Zechariah again, a good prophetic book. Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Acts. What happened to Zechariah? Oh, I'm okay. Zechariah 11. They weighed out for him the price, 30 pieces of silver. Familiar portion of Scripture speaking again of selling the Lord out for silver. And then notice it goes on, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Zechariah 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And then lastly, Malachi in chapter 3. The Bible says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we have again the great promises of the Old Testament that speak again about the advent of Christ, the fact that Christ was going to come the first time to be a servant, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be God in the flesh. As we look at those scriptures again, I trust that you'd rejoice. I trust again that they'd bring to mind the rejoicing of a Christmas celebration that we have because God was born in Bethlehem. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you as we rejoice again in this time of the year when we commemorate the birth of your Son. And I pray again that you touch each heart here. Father, we've seen some things, even in your scriptures, that many others cannot see. We've seen some things in these verses that we can see and know because we see and know you as our Lord, as our Savior. And I thank you again, Father, for burning these verses into our heart with a joy again that caused that we talk about your Son this week and rejoice in his birth all the more through this month of celebration as we set aside the holidays. I pray that they'd be holy days to us. And Father, that you'd encourage each one here to have the name of your Son on our lips as we walk in a world that turns its back to you. I pray again, Father, that we proclaim your name with a new zeal and a new power that could only come from on high, and we'll give you all the praise in the name of Christ. We pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and we'll dismiss again with just that first verse of joy to the world. The Lord has come. I think we can get most of the words without the book. Joy to the world.